In this session, I want to talk a bit about this notion of leading a life of significance. Don't spend your life chasing the same things that the secularists chase. If your life agenda and your life objectives are not distinguishable from the people who are not Christians, you need to seriously consider the life you're leading and what is it that you think makes you Christian. It's so easy, the messaging that just cascades over us from just almost an infinite number of sources. It washes over us every day. It's like standing beneath a waterfall, you know, pushes us away from the things of God and the values of the kingdom of God. Not always blatantly, not always in just evil ways or immoral ways, but subtle prompts to not pay attention, to not value, to not invest in, to not consider the kingdom of God. I hear it. I hear it in the aspiration of parents for their children. There are very little distinguishment between the Christians and the non-Christians. I read marketing reports that say you market to the Christian community in the identical way you market to the secular community. Leading a life of significance, a life that's pleasing to the Lord. You will see Him one day, and you want to hear Him say, "Well done." You don't want Him to grind His teeth when you're approaching. And it's not one of those exams that you can just cram for the night before. I've been known to adopt that practice. And it might get me through the examination okay, but it didn't really help me master the material. And you want to yield yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In a stable world, that seemed less urgent to us. But we're not living in a stable world any longer. And there's an urgency within me to say to the body of Christ, it's time to turn our attention to the Lord in a new way. I'm not suggesting that what you have done in the past was wrong or wicked or evil. I'm simply saying that it's a new time and there's a new response that I believe is more helpful. I've been asking you for weeks and weeks, months really now, to watch and to listen, to think, and to be ready to act. I don't know how it feels to you right now. To me, and this is just my personal perspective, it feels like uncertainty is in the air again. No, it's springtime in Tennessee. We saw Angus a moment ago. They're the opposite season. They're going into winter there. But this week kind of reminded us of spring, didn't it? The air was a little warmer. The daffodils are up. You can kind of feel it in the breeze. You can smell it if you just had a little bit of time outdoors. Well, I have that same sense that uncertainty is in the air again. We met it in a very abrupt way a little over 2 years ago with COVID. We started to hear about a virus from China, and it was a little uncertain, but the air was filled with that uncertainty. Well, thankfully, COVID, for the most part, has been overcome. I mean, it's still amongst us, but it's more endemic now. Thank God. Thanks God for the hard work of the medical community and all the people that did their part. The masks have been put away, and the mandates are yielding to more reasonable accommodations. Thank God. But there's new uncertainty. This time it's centered in Russia and Ukraine. In my mind, I've kind of labeled it COVID 2.0. COVID was real. There should be no misunderstanding about that. It had a devastating impact, but the messaging, the agendas, the things that happened around COVID extended way beyond good science. It wasn't clear. It wasn't easy to navigate. We just knew it was an uncertain time, and we didn't have enough information, and the information we often got was inconsistent. Well, now we have Russia and Ukraine. It's another global tragedy that it seems to me is creating an opportunity for change. Again, it's not that the warfare isn't real and the suffering of the Ukrainian people isn't real. It's just not easy to understand and interpret. You know, there are some people that say we should just study our Bibles. We should just be quiet and study our Bibles. Well, I'm an advocate for Bible study. I've given my life to studying my Bible. But our theology is never intended to be lived in a theoretical vacuum where we withdraw from the world and have our Bible studies in a naivete that the rest of our life is where we go live and we're done studying our Bible. That's not Christianity. That kind of a segmented life is not Christianity. I'm not advocating for parties or candidates or positions. I'm advocating for a biblical perspective on what's happening in our world. John the Baptist would have fulfilled his entire life if he hadn't got involved in current events. I mean, he prattled on about the king and it cost him dearly. And I'm certain he was prudent enough to understand the threat of what he was doing. So please don't imagine that our heroes in Scripture weren't engaged in what was happening. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have never gotten in the furnace if their faith hadn't intruded into the public square. Daniel would have never met the lions in the lion's den if he'd have kept his faith out of the public square. I'm not asking you to become zealots for parties or candidates. I'm asking you to watch and let your faith influence the world we live in. It's important for the church to be the church. And what we're watching unfold in Russia and Ukraine is not easy. We have limited information. There's a significant intolerance for opposing views, views that don't represent the orthodox response. And it's not easy to understand and interpret. The big rocks we can see with some clarity in the same way we understood the virus was devastating. We're seeing authoritarianism strengthened again. Another strengthening of authoritarian expressions. Due process is being limited, and I don't just mean in Ukraine. We have built our lives and our societies on the rule of law, and an important part of that is due process. What Russia is doing is inexcusable. It's evil. But confiscating the assets of the Russian people on a global scale without any due process is a very slippery slope. It's very similar to putting the Japanese and our United States in internment camps in World War II with no due process, simply by affiliation with a people group that was causing global pain. They were punished. That's not lost on the rest of the world. The friendship between China and Russia, watching that process diminishes American authority and the value. The greatest asset of the United States is not our military, it's the strength of our economy. And if the dollar is trashed because it can't be trusted, it's beyond the scope of this discussion. Suffice it to say, when you're praying for Ukraine, we need to be praying against the lack of truth, the manipulation, the authoritarianism. I saw something this week. It's almost unimaginable. It's inexplicable, but we're not watching. We just don't think. It's like the West has gone crazy, the decisions to throw out all the ties to Russia. They further escalate the risk to global war. The New York Metropolitan Opera this week, the New York Met fired a Russian soprano because she had ties to Putin. It's not easily understood. We have paid Russia unimaginable amounts of money to purchase millions of barrels of oil from them while we've limited our own oil production. And then we vilify them when we bankrolled much of the initiative. It's not an easy time to see. And we need to understand who we are and what we believe. There's some words that have been introduced to our lives, and they're more than words. They are systems of understanding the world that are changing us rapidly, and most of them have gained momentum since we met COVID. Things like wokeism and equity, not equality, but equity. Misinformation. Others labeling what you believe misinformation, therefore you don't have a right to express your opinion in the public square. Corporate stakeholders. I know about corporate shareholders, that those that have invested in a corporation, they have a responsibility to them, but corporate stakeholders has caused our corporations to have the attitude that they should be authorities on social and moral issues. Now, it's okay if they want to advocate for a social or moral issue, but we shouldn't ever be confused. Their objective is their bottom line, and they're using social and moral issues as a smokescreen, a subterfuge. They are going to make their bottom line work or they shut down. And if you watch very carefully, you will watch the inconsistency. They become tools for manipulation, and you have to ask why. Coca-Cola was upset, punitive with the state of Georgia around their voting laws. The Coca-Cola Corporation. I'm not anti-Coca-Cola. I prefer it to Pepsi, honestly. But they didn't have any corporate problem with being a primary sponsor of the Olympic Games in Beijing, in China. There's a tremendous inconsistency in that. American companies are bailing on Russia at the moment in a surprising speed with Apple, Mercedes-Benz, BP. I mean, the list goes on and on. All wrapped up in this notion of corporate stakeholders. They're going to dictate morals to us. How about if they practice morals in their boardrooms? We've heard about systemic problems, problems that are so ingrained within us and amongst us. We've heard about existential threats. That seems like to be the favorite label. Ideological intimidation has reached a crescendo that we haven't seen in many decades. It's given expression. We've labeled it the cancel culture, but it's ideological bullying. If I don't like what you say, I'll just shut you down. We've built the strength of our experiment in self-government. And an important part of that has been the right to free speech and to express our opinions in the public square.
You know, one of the great things about the Bible is you don't need to have the knowledge of a Jeopardy champ to be able to jump in. Just a quick review of the story, and boom, you're right there with it. And sometimes it's those of us who think we know everything about God's story that are the ones who really need the review. So, as a way to help all of us, we're going to recap the entire story so far in under 60 seconds. 60 seconds, you say? Impossible! To which I say, well, maybe, but let's give this a shot. Okay. Go. The story starts at the beginning of the whole enchilada, when God spoke the universe into existence, including creating the world's first man and woman. At first, life was perfect, but soon after, these folks and their kids and grandkids decided they didn't want to live the way God had told them to, and pretty much everybody on Earth got into some kind of evil or another. So God decided to hit the reset button and wiped out all of Earth with a flood, except for a man named Noah and his family. The population started to grow again, and eventually, God chose a group of people to start a new nation called Israel. Israel went through some pretty rough stuff early on, like being slaves in Egypt, but eventually, God rescued them and brought them into a giant piece of land God had promised to them. Later, God raised up a king named David to rule Israel. David was an amazing guy, helping people live the way God wanted. The people of Israel were united and living at peace. But when David's son Solomon became king, he sort of forgot about God and started to worship other gods. As you can imagine, that was about to spell great trouble, not only for Solomon, but for all of Israel.
Hey, the truth is the Bible is intimidating. 66 books written over a long period of time, dozens of authors, different cultures, words we don't know how to pronounce, places we don't know where they are, and we're supposed to understand it. Most of us have just given up. Well, I built a tool to help. It starts with a timeline, 12 points that'll arrange the whole Bible for you in a chronological way so you'll know where Abraham fits in relation to Isaiah. It'll help you. Then I found some crazy talented illustrators to do some whiteboard drawings along with it to make it not only accessible, it makes it kind of fun. You can do it as an individual study. You can do it as a group. You can do it with your kids or your grandkids. You can get your softball team together and do it. You can get your neighbors around a kitchen table. Hey, churches are struggling a bit. You're the church. You and your Bible. Open your heart. It's the Whiteboard Bible. It'll be a blessing.
The Whiteboard Bible Study makes the Bible easy for anyone to understand. And those who donate $100 or more today can request the complete set, which includes three DVDs with fun illustrations and three guidebooks. The Whiteboard Bible Study is a great resource to go through on your own or with a group of friends. Request yours by going to alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
I want to start in Luke chapter 2. We have an assignment, and it's so fundamental, it's so simple, it's easy to overlook. We have a message that God has entrusted to us. I want to go back. It's the Christmas narrative. You know it from Christmas, but it works in March or July or September. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, that's nearby Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Didn't happen to them very often. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Good news of great joy for all people." If we're going to talk about a biblical worldview, here's a cornerstone. It's good news of great joy for all people. It's better than a global winning lottery ticket. because it has value beyond time. It will change your eternity. And I'm going to suggest to you that we have been a bit too reluctant to share the good news. A lot of reasons for that. We're going to try to deconstruct that a little bit before we're done. But we have not been the advocates for the good news that we might have been. We've either been distracted or disinterested or intimidated or something. We didn't want to force our opinion on anyone else. We don't want to seem too zealous for the church where we worship. People say that to me sometimes. I say, you know, I was telling somebody about our church, but I didn't want to go too far. I didn't want them to think I was like goofy. I was telling them how much I enjoyed your sermons, but I didn't want them to think I was like weird. You know, if you like the Titans, I mean, like if you're all in on the Titans, you don't care if people that like the Jaguars think you're goofy. If you like the Titans, you're probably a Derrick Henry fan. And when you're talking about the fact that he could run through a concrete block wall and not slow down, you don't go, oh, well, you know, I don't want to be goofy. You're just expressing an opinion. But when it comes to our faith, we lose our courage and our boldness. It just evaporates. Good news of great joy for all people. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. It's a scene in the throne room of God. As they sang a new song, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priest. The message we have is the first global initiative. It's going to include people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Revelation 7, I looked and before me was a great multitude. No one could count them. From every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before and in front of the Lamb. Good news for all people. Then we get this snapshot of the end of the age when time has come to a close and it's been fulfilled. I want to participate in that. How about you? People say, oh, you know, if I just knew what God wanted me to do, Pastor, I would do whatever it is. I would do whatever. It wouldn't matter if I just knew. I got a clue. Good news for all people. Do you know any people? Anybody here know, anybody here knows a people? About 10% of you. What about the rest of you? You live in a cave? Sheltered in place too long, huh? Don't know any people anymore. If you know people and you haven't told them the good news, it's going to be awkward. It's going to be awkward. Folks, I have done this. I have been embarrassed of my faith. As a Christ follower, baptized in the Spirit, Bible reading. I've done it as a professional Christian. I grew up in this community, and I had some reticence to share my faith. I mean, I wanted to be identified as a Christian. I just didn't want to be one of those. You know, my parents were a little over the top. They had a Bible study in their home. They prayed for strangers. I thought, you know, I just want enough faith to go to heaven. And I kind of lived that way. There have been some markers in my life. I shared one earlier, but I went to Riverdale High School and I graduated. We graduated at Murphy Center. And I had a little assignment on the platform. I was the last person in my class to file out of graduation. I'm watching everybody file out. First time in my life I ever heard the Spirit of God say something to me personally. I'm standing behind that podium at Murphy Center watching all those, my friends, and I heard the Lord say to me, "You say you're a Christian." I thought there's like some attaboy coming. I said, "Yeah, yes, I do." I said, "You've known many of these people for 4 years and some of them for six and for eight, and you've never one time made any attempt to tell them what you believe." That's all he said to me. At that point in my life, you couldn't make me cry. I had some goofy ideas about what it meant to be tough. I'd had my nose broken and my eye cut and my teeth knocked out, and I'd spit blood at you and grin. I was stupid. When that stuff happens, it hurts. Cry. But at that point in my life, I wouldn't do that. And on that platform that night, standing there, tears began to run down my face because I knew I was guilty. And it led to some changes in my life, but it still wasn't easy. I came back to this community to go to work for the church, and the church didn't look like it does today. When I came back, we were in a rented room, sitting on rented chairs. And we couldn't even afford the rent for the room. The only reason we were able to use it was the benevolence of a businessman that had known my parents. There was a handful of us, and we made a big step forward. We bought 28 acres, and most of it was a cotton field, and we put up a tent on the edge of the cotton field, and we had church. I'd gone away to college. I was back after a few years, and I'd meet my classmates or my friends from the community. They'd say, "What are you doing, Alan?" And I'd go, "I'm out there. What are you doing now?" I was an expert at deflection. I didn't want to tell them that I filled a horse trough with water and took a garden sprinkler and came out and watered the grass in the sanctuary where we were worshiping. We built the building, but we paid for that first building as we could afford to. We bought 2x4s, 10 at a time. I'd go pick them out at the lumber yard. I was in Vanderbilt going through graduate school, and we had a study group at the church, and they walked in, and it was unfinished, no carpet, no walls. We walked in, and they said, "Where does your church meet?" And I said, "Here." And they laughed. They said, "No, really, where does your church meet?" It didn't feel funny to me. And I had to overcome that. I remember the day in my office when the Lord began to convict me. And I got down on my knees and said, "Lord, I am sorry." And I got up in front of the church and said, "I have been wrong." I had one level of boldness when I was in a safe place, and a whole other kind of boldness when I was in general public. Folks, a biblical worldview isn't something you leave in the building when the worship service is over. And if your worldview isn't biblical, we understand this, you bring it with you to worship. You can mutter Jesus at the appropriate points to fill in the blanks, but we're not honoring him with our lives. Good news for all people, and it's going to bring great joy. Now, what we need to know is that what we're watching is not new. The deterioration or the drift amongst God's people is not a new thing. It's as old as the story of God's people. Read the book of Exodus. They had a hard time holding the idea. For decades, the church, at least in our culture, has been distracted and weakened by our affluence and ease. I believe that we've had so much. We didn't really have to depend upon God, except unless we were in a crisis. Unless there was a medical emergency or some physical crisis or some relational crisis or circumstances turned against us. And then we would turn to God with great diligence, but in the general outworking of our lives, we didn't have to depend upon God. We had education and opportunities, and we could work and be diligent and overcome. And that has weakened our faith. Comfort and convenience have been at the forefront of our faith experience. If you don't believe it, just take a simple review of the top 50 books in Christian literature. More titles directed at how to get to God to do what you want, how to be happier or more fulfilled with your kids or your marriage or your business or something. We've lived our lives trying to get God to bless us. We've had a diminished attention on things like sacrifice and perseverance, which are very much a part of the discipleship journey. We were willing for other people to do that or to frame our sacrifice in terms of getting what we wanted. Well, I would submit to you that it's time for change. That God has begun to shake us and try to awaken us and to call us to a different perspective. Personal salvation has been our primary goal. That's been the primary message amongst evangelicalism. And I'm not opposed to that. I believe in being born again or saved or converted, whatever you use for that initiation point into the kingdom of God. But that's been our primary message. And beyond that, it seems that we would talk about occasionally about how that could be put in peril if that were possible. But that was kind of the limit of our discussion or our focus or our conversation points. We've given very little attention or effort to holiness or to righteousness. We thought righteousness was a gift, and we didn't really talk about what it meant to lead a righteous life. Well, God has given us an opportunity to realign our priorities. And what the outcome of that will be, to be completely candid with you, is not clear to me yet. I don't know. I know that what happens in the world will be determined by the choices that are made in the hearts of God's people. It's been that way for a long, long time. It's not the power centers, it's not the UN, it's not the CDC or the WHO or Washington or Wall Street. What happens in the hearts of God's people will determine what comes to us next. Now that brings to me a sense of urgency. It means I'm willing to climb beyond just a convenient Bible study and a reflection on a favorite passage and begin to say to the Lord, what would it look like for me to honor you in a way that I haven't honored you before? How might I respond to you? Now the tension and the struggle that comes with that is real. And it's wrong of us to file in here and sit in our places and hold our space for a few moments and act as if we don't understand what that struggle is. Because it's not new to us. It's not unique to you or to me.
I want to pray with you before we go. God is moving in the earth in some very, very unique ways. Folks, the most powerful forces amongst us are not Russian armies or a pandemic or international threats. It's the spiritual activity around us, and our God is moving. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your spirit within us and that you are moving in the earth in this very unique time. Give us listening ears and a receptive heart that we might choose you and say yes to you with confidence and boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Join us every week for another exciting message from Pastor Alan Jackson. And until then, visit us online and discover remarkable information and resources to help take your Christian life to the next level. And if you're visiting the Nashville area, we'd love to see you at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro. We're easy to find, so look us up when you're traveling through. And don't forget to connect with Pastor Jackson every day through social media. Thanks so much for joining us and being a part of this ministry. We'll see you again next time for another encounter with Pastor Alan Jackson.